The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So how are Christmas preparations coming? You know, we're just a few days under a week away from Christmas Day. 10 days until Christmas. I feel like this month has just flown by. Are you ready for Christmas? There's a lot that needs to be done to prepare. You know, Christmas presents for the kids are one thing that we are on top of. We are for sure ready to go for Christmas Day. And I'm confident that they are going to be excited about their gifts. And if you were to ask me what gifts we bought for each kid, I can tell you with confidence that I have absolutely no idea. I will be just as surprised as they are on Christmas morning. Becky has got this completely covered without any of my help. I just have to worry about presents for one person, and that is her. And that is enough on my plate. I'm stressed enough about that, so please pray for me. Of course I jest. I know a little bit. There is so much that we need to do to prepare for Christmas Day. And some people have been ready for weeks, even months. And I know some of you are going to be continuing to get ready well into next week. Preparation is what the season of Advent is all about. Preparing for the first coming of Jesus at Christmas. In our culture, it seems that the Christmas season starts around November 12th and goes until December 26th. But this isn't how Christmas has historically been celebrated. Traditionally, in the church calendar, Advent starts the fourth Sunday before Christmas. And the Christmas season doesn't start until Christmas Day on the 25th. It goes for 12 days, the 12 days of Christmas. And this is followed by Epiphany on January 6th. And Epiphany commemorates the wise men visiting Jesus. So that's actually a lot of stuff that we cram into one single day. So through the commercialization of Christmas, this calendar has been changed to a two-month shopping season with packing all biblical and spiritual significance under one day. That is why it is important to take the time to prepare our hearts in the season of Advent for the coming of Jesus at Christmas. How has your heart preparation been going in this season? It's hard to take time to slow down, to be still before the Lord. Prepare our hearts when things are so, to quote Professor Hinkle, the magician from Frosty the Snowman, busy, busy, busy. That is why this season of Advent is so important. We're in the middle of a three-week series, Good News of Great Joy, Awe and Exaltation in Advent. Last week we looked at Mary's Magnificat, and Pastor Leo brought us to a place of exalting and magnifying the Lord with Mary. Today we're looking at Zechariah's Benedictus, to use the traditional Latin nomenclature. And like Mary's song, it's titled after the first words of the Latin translation, which is blessed, hence Benedictus in Latin. As you look at this Advent passage, we're going to ask, how does the Benedictus prepare our hearts for Christmas? How can we prepare our hearts for Jesus this Advent season, or what's left of it? Zechariah's spirit-filled song proclaims that God's promise remains and God's plan is in motion. And our response to Zechariah's legacy is our own spirit-filled preparation for Christmas, which is the awe and exaltation of our Savior Jesus. Are you ready? Yes, someone is ready. That's good. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke. We are looking at the start and the end of the chapter. So we're framing in between the birth of Jesus foretold, Mary visits Elizabeth, Mary's song. Before and after that is what we're looking at in chapter 1. Luke is a first-rate ancient historian. And he lets us know right at the top in Luke chapter 1 that he has based this account on eyewitness testimony that he has carefully investigated. Unlike Mark, who is relying primarily on Peter's testimony as the primary source, Luke is more like an investigative journalist who's relying heavily on eyewitnesses, most notably and most likely Jesus' mother Mary. He likely interviewed dozens of people. He likely traveled to these specific areas and asked locals what they remember occurring. He probably studied documents to make sure his account was correct. And Luke is writing in the middle of the first century, and in this chapter he's writing about events that are occurring near the beginning of the century and at the end of the era known as BC, or before Christ. Luke tells us in verse 5 that this is near the end of Herod the Great's reign, which was from 37 to 4 BC. Remember, time goes backwards in that part. I don't know what that would have been like, but it'd be fascinating to experience. We're talking about 5 BC, give or take a year. Now, Herod the Great is famous for renovating and expanding the second temple. This is the temple built in the book of Ezra, by Ezra. This is the temple that Zechariah was a priest of. And because there were so many priests, his division would serve in the actual temple very rarely, for about a week at a time. It just so happened that during Zechariah's service this time, he was chosen by lot, or by random, essentially, to burn incense in front of the veiled Holy of Holies. This was the holy place in front of the veil, which then was the Holy of Holies. So there's the altar of incense. He's going to burn incense and pray on behalf of God's people in the temple. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You only get one shot at this in your life as a priest. So this is the peak of Zechariah's career. He is an older gentleman. And this is what Zechariah had been randomly selected to do on this occasion. And before this, there had been 400 years of divine silence. No prophecy or prophets were around that time. And Zechariah is specifically praying for the coming of the Messiah. They have this expectation that the Messiah is going to come and free them from their oppressors. And these were known as the silent years or the silent age. So there's no special revelation from God. This is very important. So just like Charles Dickens in A Christmas Carol, emphasizing again and again that Marley was dead as a doornail, it's important for you to understand there have been no visions, no prophecy, any revelation from God for 400 years. That one thing you must remember, or nothing that follows will seem wondrous. That's from Charles Dickens, just so you know. This is like the time of young Samuel when he hears God's voice in the temple. It was said that the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions, and he hears God's voice. Just setting the scene for you. Zechariah is praying. Altar of incense. Suddenly, as he's praying, the angel Gabriel appears on the right side of the altar. Gabriel tells him that his prayer has been heard and that his wife will bear a child who is to be called John the Baptist, who will make way for the Messiah. How does Zechariah respond to this news? Let's take a look at this text. Verse 18, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Just think about that for a second. This is such a cynical and skeptical response. This is the first time an angel has appeared to anybody for 400 years. And he's like, "Are you sure? Do you have, like, there's so much doubt." It reminds me of Ebenezer Scrooge himself. "There's more gravy than of grave about you, whatever you are." The lack of faith is startling. And even Gabriel is offended. Like, just think about the response for a second. Just think about it. We try to brush past this. He pulls ranks. Like, "Do you know who I am? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." So here's Zechariah standing in front of the veil, in front of the Holy of Holies, and Gabriel saying, "I stand back there. I stand in the presence of God. You're not even there yet." So he's very offended. And in fact, he actually says you're not going to be able to speak because of your doubt. And this, and Zechariah is really representing the doubt of Israel, the lack of faith of Israel. And notice the contrast. This is right before Gabriel visits Mary. Zechariah is faithless, but Mary is full of faith. This guy representing the people of Israel, a priest standing before God without faith, and Mary, a simple peasant girl, full of faith. It's an amazing contrast. So Gabriel pronounces Zechariah's judgment for his unbelief, and he will be silent till the baby is born. This whole episode is taking a long time because the rest of the priests are waiting outside for Zechariah to be done, and this prolonged prayer is deemed unusual. It's even more unusual when Zechariah came out and couldn't speak at all. And it's likely that Zechariah could also not hear anything either. The word used at the end of verse 25 implies that he was both deaf and dumb. We also see in verse 62 later on, if you were to jump ahead, that they're making signs to him. He's not just making signs to them, they're making signs to him. He can't hear. And Zechariah, due to his unbelief, is left for 9 months in complete and utter silence. Fast forward to verse 57 to 66. So it should be the next page over, when the baby is born. There's some debate on what this new baby is to be called. Elizabeth's neighbors and relatives have apparently just found out about this baby because Elizabeth had been away with Mary on some sort of months-long what-to-expect-when-you're-expecting retreat, so it seems like. Both got out of town to avoid nosy neighbors and relatives. And Elizabeth says very clearly that the child's name is John, but they don't take this seriously because that isn't a family name. So she's like, that's not the name. And any parents can probably relate to this who tried to name a child with input. You should never do that. You name the child and then they can't say anything about it. Or they still will, but yeah, there it is. So I think that you can relate to that if you've tried to name a child before. It's really the father in this culture who names the child. So they go and ask Zechariah using hand signals, some early ASL there, and try and communicate with this deaf and dumb individual who they assume will never speak again. They don't know. They're shocked to find him write down independently from Elizabeth that his name is John. And this is the name Gabriel gave to him. This is when we finally get to the Benedictus, because at this point, Zechariah's lips are loosed, and he can speak, and this song is the first thing that comes out of his mouth. Now, we read it already, but I'm going to read it for you again. This is Zechariah's song. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to our God. So we're going to look at three different, two sections here in one response. Zechariah's spirit-filled praise, Zechariah's spirit-filled prophecy, and Zechariah's spirit-filled legacy, which is our response. Let's look at the first section, Luke 1, 67 to 79. Verse 67 says that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is a big theme in chapter 1. In fact, it's a big theme in the Gospel of Luke, which leads up to the coming of the Spirit on all the believers at the beginning of Acts. Remember, Luke and Acts are part 1 and part 2 of the same work, essentially. So it's no surprise to see this theme develop right away, immediately. The Holy Spirit is at work. And Zechariah's spirit-filled praise signifies that God's promise remains, that God has not forgotten his people and his spirit is at work. The presence of God is signifying that God is doing something new and that the time of silence is over. Now that Zechariah is allowed to speak, he's reflecting on God's faithfulness in answering his prayer in the temple. He spent the past 9 months in silence, contemplating the last words he heard from the angel Gabriel. In verse 68, Zechariah finally releases his praise to God for visiting and redeeming his people. Earlier in verse 13, Gabriel said to Zechariah that his prayer had been heard. Now you may be thinking that Gabriel, the initial thought maybe when you read this story, is that Gabriel is referring to the fact that Zechariah and Elizabeth could not have children in their old age and are growing old, and that Zechariah had been praying for children. But at that moment, Zechariah would not have been praying for himself, but for the people of Israel. He's their representative. So he's praying for the coming of the Messiah. So of course he must have prayed at other times for a child, but that is not what Gabriel is referring to in that moment. He's referring to Zechariah's prayer for the coming of the Lord, coming of the Messiah. And this is important because when we pray in line with God's will, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God hears us. This is according to 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And Zechariah is a great example of this. When you're praying for something, think of what God is doing in the bigger picture of the world and his people, how you can get in line with that. That's our starting point. God will then hear our prayers and answer them either by granting us our request or giving us peace that our situation will turn out for his glory and our ultimate good. And like Zechariah, we must pray in line with God's will. Moving on to verse 69, you may be wondering what a horn of salvation is. Think of the horn of a mighty animal, like the rhinoceros. These are massive, majestic, mighty creatures. It looks like literal armor is on them. Contextually, more like a strong bull is in view here, but it's supposed to be this mighty salvation that is coming through the line of David. And this is a callback to God's covenant with David, or the Davidic covenant, that he would raise up a king from his line to reign forever on his throne. This is also confirmed in the prophets, as it says in verse 70, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. This is significant because there has been no true king in Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years. They don't even have a true nation, having to live under the rule of their enemies, those who hate them, like verse 71 says. This is the opposite of a benevolent ruler from their own line of kings of Israel. A king strongly implies deliverance from their current state and the forming of a nation once again, freedom from oppression and a restored identity as God's people, a physical present salvation. Now let me take a second to explain the word covenant. Just a moment. In the ancient context, one of the uses of this word covenant would be an official legal contract that established the relationship agreement between a strong nation state and a smaller, weaker city state. It would lay out obligations for each party, blessings that will come from obeying the covenant, and the curses that come for disobeying the covenant. This is much more than just a contract, but a deep relationship commitment accompanied by a sworn oath or vow. The closest modern example we have is the covenant of marriage. Now, God has made official covenants, they're recorded in the Bible, with Noah, Abraham, the people of Israel through the law of Moses, and with King David. Noahic covenant, Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, and Davidic covenant. And the covenants build upon each other and are ultimately fulfilled through the new covenant in Christ. Zechariah's song here is a bridge to the new covenant, as it connects God remembering his covenant with David and Abraham with the coming of the Messiah. Look at verse 72 and 73. It says, to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. The coming of Jesus connects directly to the fulfillment of the covenants, particularly the Abrahamic, Mosaic, and Davidic covenants. This is important because we often disconnect the covenants into old and new covenants, as if they're disconnected, as if the old one stops and the new one begins. But this is not technically right. The new covenant is a continuation of the old covenant through Christ. It's the same car, but it's been it's got a new interior, it's got a new engine. It's the same house, but it's been completely renovated and built on. And Zechariah's cry of praise is celebrating that God's promise remains, not that God has made a new promise. God's promise remains, not that he has made a new promise. Let's look at verse 74 and 75. These two verses lay out what God's people are saved to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And we often think about what we're saved from, but this is talking about what we're saved to. God is going to deliver his people from their enemies so they can worship, serve, and pursue him with their lives. This is what God's people have been longing for hundreds of years. The freedom to openly worship God, to obey his commandments without fear of persecution. At Summerside, we define a disciple as someone who worships, serves, and pursues Christ. This is our calling as the new covenant people of God who have been freed from our spiritual enemies. We've been saved from our sinful flesh, from the chains of the devil, and out of the allure of the world so we can pursue Christ through holiness, worshiping him with passion, serving Jesus with joy all our days. This was God's promise all along, to give his people this opportunity to be made into the image of his Son. God's promise remains to this day. And that is what Zechariah's spirit-filled praise is all about. At this point, Zechariah shifts to a spirit-filled prophecy, declaring that God's plan is in motion. So I imagine at this point that Zechariah is holding his newborn son at this point. He picks him up and he starts this next section in verse 76. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. This baby represents the beginning of God's plan unfolding. A new prophet at a time without any prophetic word. Zechariah is no longer a doubter or faithless. He's now full of faith and believes. He's holding this baby in his arms, which he thought was impossible. He knows that God's plan is in motion and nothing is going to stop it. Now, Zechariah is likely alluding to Malachi 3:1. He's definitely alluding to Malachi 3:1, written hundreds of years earlier. Malachi 3:1 says this, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant who you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." So I find this very interesting. If you look at Malachi 3:1, and then you look at verse 76, you see this Lord, the Lord, before the Lord, and suddenly the Lord you are seeking. It's interesting that the Lord that is referenced in Malachi 3 is like the Lord referenced here in Luke 1. That's interesting, because he says the Lord Almighty, the Lord you are seeking. Jesus the Messiah is being referred to as Lord before he's even born. Zechariah is already connecting the coming of the Messiah with the coming of the Lord. God with us. God coming to his people. This is God's plan in motion. He is the Lord. Come to us. And that was the expectation. Verse 77 continues explaining what the Lord is going to do. And this is where Zechariah's song shifts from a political deliverance to a spiritual deliverance. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Now this is the root of the problem. Sin. People of Israel ultimately don't need to fix their political situation. They need to fix their unbelieving, sinful hearts. That is only done through repentance and forgiveness of sins. This is exactly what Jesus accomplishes for his people at the cross. This is the knowledge that is revealed in the scriptures. This is the message of the gospel. And we don't need to fix our external circumstances. We need to fix our sinful hearts. And that is what God's plan in motion is going to accomplish through Christ, beginning with John the Baptist, preparing the way. And this is revealed through God's mercy. Moving on to verse 78, we have the word mercy come again, just like verse 72. This is a big theme in this song. Mercy is simply withholding or diverting justly deserved punishment and offering forgiveness out of compassion. Verse 72, the mercy was to Zechariah's ancestors, to whom Jesus, whom God had made a covenant with. And in verse 78, which says, because of the tender mercy of our God, the mercy is directed to the people who are currently living, extending all the way up until today. This is a strong theme in this song. It testifies to God's character of compassion and merciful love. This is at the heart of who he is. This mercy is shown in his promise to the people long ago, and his mercy is shown to those who are walking in darkness up to our modern day. And this imagery of light comes directly from Isaiah 9, verse 2, which is a very familiar Advent passage, which says this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And this is what the Christmas story is all about. The light of the star pointing to the light of God's salvation, the dawning of a new day for God's people, and the unfolding of God's plan to defeat the darkness. In the second half of verse 78, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, this is where we get the idea of day spring. In O come, Emmanuel. And is essentially this verse in Luke, but put into song from the KJV. O come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. That's exactly what this verse is saying. This is the dawning of God's plan in motion. And this light is meant to free those in darkness from the shadow of death. And death is the plague of all mankind. We are unable to escape the inevitability of death. We talked about this longing and desire to live forever and escape death with the rich young ruler who asked, how can I live forever? Or how can I have eternal life? Jesus is the answer to the fear of death and the shadow of death. Look at Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. I love this verse. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. Wow. Our world is held in slavery by the fear of death. That is clear. But Jesus is the light that frees us from the power of the devil, the power of death, and the fear of death. And this is what Zechariah is prophesying by the Holy Spirit, God's plan in motion to accomplish what the author of Hebrews is testifying to. That God became man to break the power of death, to redeem us, to redeem his people from captivity, not from their Roman oppressors only, but from their demonic oppressors as well. This is the move that Zechariah's song makes, from physical salvation to spiritual salvation. From old covenant to new covenant, from the people of Israel to the entire world. This is why Jesus goes, he starts casting out demons. He doesn't start raising a militia. And who lives in darkness today? The people of Israel did. And the rest of the world does today. Up until this point. And who witnessed the great light in the Far East? The Gentile wise men. And through Zechariah, God's Spirit is laying out God's plan that is unfolding to shine on the whole world. Through the birth of John the Baptist, God's plan is in motion to bring the light of Christ to the world. Now that we have seen how Zechariah's Spirit-filled praise and prophecy testifies that God's promise remains and his plan is in motion, how does Zechariah's Spirit-filled legacy lead us to prepare for Christmas with awe and exaltation? We can prepare our hearts for Christmas with awe through silence and repentance. We can take time out of our busy, busy, busy schedules to be silent before the Lord. Just like Zechariah was silent in those long months leading up to the birth of John. Unlike Zechariah, this can be a blessing and a joy rather than a punishment. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can relate to the Grinch this time of year with all of the noise of the holiday season. I love this one song by Amy Grant about the busyness of the Christmas season called I Need a Silent Night. Just one silent night would be great. Zechariah's legacy is a reminder to be silent before the Lord, both in the noise around us and the noises that we make ourselves. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says this, "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few." Man, Zechariah could have used that one, that's for sure. Psalm 4 verse 4 says, "Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent." During these next few days of Advent, make sure to spend some time in silence. Apart from your phone, notifications off, go for a drive with the radio off, get away if you have to. It might mean getting up early enough when not a creature is stirring, not even a mouse, to be silent and be in silence. A friend once told me that his favorite time to go for a walk is 5 a.m. on Christmas Day or New Year's Day, because it's utterly silent outside. Whatever you must do, spend time in silence this Advent. In fact, think about making it a regular habit throughout the year. We need a break sometimes from the kingdom of noise that is around us. And this silence should also be accompanied with repentance. Zechariah's silence was from unbelief. And every sin is ultimately rooted from a lack of belief in God's word and promises. We sin when we doubt that God's way is the best way and that our way is better. Our sin is why the Messiah is coming. And Zechariah points to the forgiveness of our sins as the knowledge of salvation that the Messiah is bringing. And this forgiveness only comes through repentance. Zechariah's praise also calls us to a life of holiness, righteousness, and service to God. As much as Advent is about preparing for Christ's first coming, it also mirrors our preparation for Christ's second coming. And Christ is seeking a pure and holy bride. We must continue in repentance and faith as we are made in the image of Christ. And we do this through silent reflection and repentance. You can enter a time of silent repentance by praying Psalm 139, 23 to 24. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Silence and repentance are how we can express awe this Advent season as we take time in silent reverence, in awe of the beauty of the incarnation and the mercy of God. We are led towards our own sin and are called to repentance. This then moves us to exaltation. We can prepare our hearts for Christmas with exaltation through worship and witness. Thankfully, Zechariah didn't stay dumb and deaf. There was a moment where he awakened by the Spirit to worship and witness. And this is Zechariah's legacy for us in this season. Like Zechariah, in front of his neighbors and his relatives. That's what it says. Who were there? His friends and his relatives. Filled with the Holy Spirit, we can worship God and witness to our family and friends this Christmas season. This is why worship is such a big aspect of our Christmas celebrations. God's unfailing love is on display in sending his son Jesus. Praise him for that. Exalt him for that. Magnify the Lord. As much as Advent is a time to be silent, Christmas is a time to celebrate and be loud with God's praise. We must worship in spirit and in truth during this Christmas season, spreading the joy because of the hope of Jesus. So throw on that Christmas music after your time of silence. Sing loudly and with joy. Gather in groups and on Sunday and on Christmas Eve to sing the praises of God. We can also worship with him in all the activities of Christmas as we walk in the Spirit. So invite Jesus along whatever you are doing this season. Worship always leads us to witness to our friends and family. That's what worship is. It's the engine for our witness. Our lives must point to Jesus. Just like John the Baptist, whose life mission is to prepare the way for Jesus, our life mission is preparing the world for Jesus to come again. Proclaiming the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. This is our calling as believers, to be worshipers and witnesses of the Savior. Who are you inviting to the Christmas Eve service here? This is the time when most people are willing to come to church. Be a witness this Christmas and invite your friends and family to church. More than that, this is not a seasonal call, but a lifestyle of witness and worship as we are transformed into the image of Christ more and more. We will continue to become greater worshipers and witnesses of our Savior Jesus. Are you ready for Christmas? How are your Christmas preparations coming? How do you need to prepare your heart? Do you need to spend some time in silence, making space to connect to the Savior on a personal level? Do you need to take time to repent, reflecting on how God's not done with you yet and how you can become more like Jesus? Do you need to lean into worship this season, coming and adoring the Savior through singing, through prayer, and in your everyday lives? Do you need to be a better witness for Jesus, reflecting the light of Christ into the darkness? Where is the Holy Spirit leading you today? Like Zechariah, God's Spirit is here. He's with us to fill us up, to lead us to what He is calling us to do. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we come before you with repentant hearts, seeking to be faithless no longer, but to step out in faith. Faith that your promise remains, that your promise is true, that your plan continues to unfold by your Spirit. And as we prepare our hearts for the Christmas season, may you meet us where we're at, Lord. We need your encouragement. We need your presence with us, for without which we can do nothing. Help us to walk in faith and repentance in this season of Advent, these next 10 days of preparation. And Father, may you lead us, preparing us to worship and witness. This is the calling of our whole lives, not just for Sunday morning, but for every morning, every day, to be worshipers, to be witnesses. Lead us by your Spirit in this. As we worship you now, may our voices be an altar of incense to you, and may you receive it in Jesus' name. It's his name we pray. Amen.